If you have your Bibles, let's take them out and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 5 this evening. Let's read together. This is referred to as the Song of Deborah, and it begins in chapter 5, book of Judges, verse 1 says, "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I'll sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, and the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water, the mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear is seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who beat the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, they were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued in the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Kings came and they fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought. And Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars, their own courses, fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horses' hooves pounded. The galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to help of the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She silenced Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window, and he cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl or two? For Sisera, the plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. And so the land had rest for 40 years. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you just bless the reading of your word. We just ask that even in a passage seemingly on the surface to be as obscure as this, that you would speak into our hearts tonight through this word, that you would show us the application that we know that you have for us in this passage. Thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. Thank you for this body of Christ and for the opportunity to gather together like this and for just the greatness of your glory. We praise your name. Amen. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago when we went through chapter 4 of the book of Judges, a lot of what we just read probably would make a whole lot more sense to you. If by chance also that you were reading Old King James when I was reading the New King James, good luck to you. Okay, because if you think it was obscure and kind of hard to kind of grasp some meaning in the New King James, if you're reading in New American, New International, maybe Living Bible if you're lucky, you'd probably be doing a lot better in this. Now, chapter 5, chapter following 4 here, this is known as the Song of Deborah. And what this is essentially is a historical piece, a praise song, if you will, that was sung by Deborah immediately after her triumph in the battle that is detailed back in chapter 4. Now, as I say, chapter 4 or chapter 5 can be very obscure and perhaps difficult to get our hands around this evening. So the interpretation can vary between translations because, again, interpreting this out of that original Hebrew is difficult. But I don't want us to just to skip by it and go, yeah, that don't mean nothing to me, and just roll by it, because you know what? There's a lot more here than meets the eye, and I guess that's my job, is to bring it into a meeting like this and to show us that there is application to our lives, even in this piece. Now, time frame here. This battle had already occurred. It had been fought. The victory was won on the behalf of Deborah, a very famous woman in Scripture, because in that time for a woman to take charge was just unheard of. And she did, and she won. She led the battle, and she won. Now, what we need to realize off the bat here is the battle that was won back in chapter 4 was not won solely by Deborah, and it wasn't even won by Deborah and Barak, who was the kind of the sergeant in arms in that battle. I bring that up because I think oftentimes we can tend to think, because that name was mentioned or that's the star player, somehow that everybody else gets lost in all the gray that follows. Seldom are conflicts like this, and really any ministry of God at all, is ever those conflicts won by one individual. Even if that one individual tends to get the credit, even if that one individual tends to get the public attention. Now, this is something I understand perhaps more than you do. I think that this church can tend to the same scenario. Oftentimes, I am found front and center in this church because I am the lead pastor. I am the preaching pastor. That's my place, my service within this body of Christ. So what that does, by its very nature, pushes me up front and in front of everybody. So now that would make me kind of out there more in the public eye. We're on TV. In various scenarios. We're in TV in the Philippines. We're in TV in Eau Claire. We're on the internet. We're on the radio right now live. We have DVD mailings, et cetera, et cetera. So, I'm out there. It's absolutely the worst part of the ministry that I could imagine for me, okay? I don't like that. I don't like that kind of persona thing. I don't like to be recognized. I don't, it freaks me out. I mean, I go, on my day off, I go away from here, all right? But now I'm running into people like in other towns, and then that really flips me out. It's like, you shouldn't know who I am. I'm just a guy. So, but the reality is, I understand that. And what happens then, we tend to think, or it's easy for others to think that this is a one-man show. But I assure you, this is absolutely, positively not a one-man show any more than it was a one-woman show with Deborah leading the battle there. It's just that you don't see all the others. You don't see what went on. You don't see the troops who are fighting any more than oftentimes you see what's going on here day after day and the troops who are fighting beside me to make this ministry operate. Now for Deborah, we'll find here that she had, I guess, a greatly varying response, if you will, to the challenges of the war that she faced. Lots of differences, different responses to her as she began to recruit for this battle. She had those who jumped on the chance to serve, who immediately responded. They were willing to fight. And then she also had those who sat back and that they refused to get involved. This again, that same widespread response, we're going to find that in this church tonight. We're going to find that no doubt in any body of believers in the world. The players, the non-players. Those who are willing to get into the battle, those who will not. It's the nature of humanity. And certainly that's something I've got used to after 20-some years here. Okay? Again, some are players, some are consumers. We oftentimes refer to them as co-workers and customers. Certainly I like to ask if you're a co-worker or if you're a customer. Now, no doubt it is a critical aspect of our living and our faith to, at times in our lives, to take a step back from our service within this body of Christ and our service within the kingdom. Take a step back from this occasionally just to see how and why we're participating in such. We sometimes build this in. I can't say we'll always do that, but sometimes we actually build this into our schedule. And it's called re-up time, and usually goes on in the fall. It's designed for you to take a step back and go, wait a minute, should I be doing this? Am I supposed to be doing this? Am I supposed to be serving here? What am I doing? You know, all of that at that time. But I think that even more than just at that opportunity, there ought to be times in our lives where we kind of step back and we analyze, like in the situation with Deborah, like those who joined in, those who did not, where do we fit into this grand scheme of things? And the reason why we do that is because I think we can by just naturally, human fact, we can kind of just fall into duty mode. I think it's an easy thing for any one of us to do, meaning that duty, we're serving simply because it is our duty. Now, I'm not saying that there's no positive aspect to duty. Okay, I'm also not going to take out duty out of our service unto the Lord, and I'll get there, so just bear with me. But it cannot be just that. Sometimes I need duty. I need duty on those days I'm not having a good day. I need duty when it's 10 below. Okay? It's like, yeah, I'm out of here. No, oh, that's right. God told me to be here. Okay, I'll stay. So I need duty. But on the other hand, it cannot be just that. God desires that we desire to be in his service and to be part of the team. No doubt Deborah, when she was recruiting for this battle and to go out there, was in the same situation. What was the hearts of those who fought? You know, I think many of us can certainly suffer from time to time or perpetually even with what I would call a deep performance gap. I think that we can oftentimes make resolutions and we can make promises about serving God, about doing for God, and what happens is they never find their way to actual action. They never find their way to movement on our part. And I know for a fact that many of you struggle with this. this issue of service and what should I be doing, and I want to have a right heart, I don't want to have a wrong heart, and you know, I don't want to be a fanatic, which I don't understand that because I do, but a lot of you don't. Yeah, I don't want to be a fanatic, and you know, I want to serve the Lord, but I don't want to be overboard, and I don't want to be a lazy bum, you know, and we have this, you know, kind of constant thing going on, and you know what? It shouldn't be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. My heart is for us to come to some sort of peace in our individual mindset of where we're supposed to be with God and to then do it. God is not a God of confusion. The fact that we remain in that area of confusion means you're not where you're supposed to be and you need to do what you need to do in order to straighten things out with God. I think that many of us, outside of what I just said, because our hearts are not right, it affects our kingdom participation. Now, some folks will resign from the battle because they feel like their heart isn't right. And I know that many of you have done the same thing. Oh, my heart isn't right towards serving God and answering the call upon my life, so I just won't do anything. Now, first of all, that makes a statement. What that says is that this is an all-volunteer army. And I think you have a holy misunderstanding of Christendom right off the bat. Because what happens is if you're thinking that way, you're assuming then that your service under God, that's an optional thing. Really? And see, I have a problem with that. You know I do. And so when we treat things on like that, it's like we're able, therefore, to dictate the parameters of Christendom. It's like, well, I'm going to invent it into a comfortable kind of thing, and then I'm going to just then live out this invented idea of Christendom. Now, a draft, to say that we're drafted, that's not exactly accurate either. I will openly tell you, this is a volunteer army. Okay, but the volunteer goes on at the moment of salvation. Now let me ask you something. If you volunteer for the military today, and then you go off to the military, and you decide one day you're going to get up in the morning and you're just going to leave, well, will that be okay then? They'll be okay then? No. Volunteer or not, you are AWOL. Why? Because you made a promise, didn't you? You signed up. That's Christianity too. Now, the chapter of Judges that we're here dealing with provides really an occasion, if you will, for us to stop and take a good look at this issue, to evaluate ourselves, to evaluate where we personally stand on this issue. My heart in this is that we individually find peace, because if you don't individually find peace, your angst is brought into the corporate body, and therefore the whole body is in turmoil because you are, you know, running around with your hair on fire. Now, one thing I want to bring up right off the bat here as we start this song, and remember, that's what we're talking about here. Deborah sings a song, and I don't know if this is like, you know, kind of a rap version or what. I don't, didn't come with any music, so can only imagine, but you guys can put this to some music if you'd like. I'd like to hear that. She sang this song on the day of her victory. I think that's important. You may think that's not a big deal. But, you know, what's my point? My point is she didn't wait for Sunday until she went to church. Now, I'm being somewhat facetious, but I'm trying to make a point also. For Deborah, it was indeed a corporate kingdom battle. But for Deborah, it also was a personal battle. She was personally involved in it. There was a public victory, yes. But her worship was immediate, and it was her own. It was immediate, and it was her own. No doubt others joined her in worship at the point of victory. But it appears now it was instigated and sung by Deborah. And it was, there was this singular act of worship on her part. See, I believe, and I believe Scripture bears this out, I believe that all of us should have a heart where when God does something in our midst, especially when we're so blessed to participate in it, all right? When he does something in our midst, there should be a very natural response to generate worship and to generate praise. Are you with me? Now, some of you find that a very natural thing. You grasp this concept, and you know absolutely what I'm talking about. You know, God doing something great in front of you, and God, like, especially if you get to be part of it, you know, and there's just this immediate, like, that is so cool, God. You know, good job, God. You know, and maybe you are singing. Maybe, you know, you turn up the music real loud in your car and you just, you know, have a Holy Ghost worship session there. That's awesome. And some of you are going, that's exactly right. I know what you're talking about. But, you know, sadly, others of you will have no idea what I'm talking about. Because some just have a difficult time connecting the supernatural events of the day in which they're living, their day with God, and then praising him for them. They cannot seem to connect those two things. Oh, God on Monday. God on Monday? Oh, wait, God on Monday. God doing something cool on Monday. Okay. And then I'm going to worship God? But there's no praise team. You cannot connect those two ideas. See, for you, for those individuals, the world and the spiritual aspects of your faith are very separate. They're compartmentalized. You do your church thing over here, your Jesus thing over here, and then there's the work world. There's the weak world over here. Now hold your finger here and turn for a second to Psalms. Psalms 40. We're going to come back here to Judges. Psalms 40. And I want to give you an example. Now this is a psalm, sort of like a song, a poem, but they're oftentimes written in praise, okay? This is a psalm of David. Listen to what he says, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock. He established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. You see, David was like, look, I was in this really bad funk. I had this thing going on. I was in this trouble, man. God come, and he brought me out of this thing. And it was like, woo, you know, and praise God. See, this is a perfect example of being in that situation where God manifested himself on a Monday, if you will, and elicited immediate praise on the behalf of the person who experienced this with God. Okay? Now you can go back to Judges. This song that we're dealing with here begins with a praise to God, verse 1, for those who volunteered to join in the battle, those who would now participate in the liberation of the people. Once again, now bear in mind, this was not Deborah's day. You know, this wasn't her victory. It wasn't hers and Barak's victory. It was first that of God. It's God's show. It was God's victory because of his supernatural intervention. Look at verse 11 of the text. Far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord. Not the righteous acts of the warriors, not the righteous acts of Deborah or Barak, the righteous acts of the Lord. It was God's show. All right? She then would acknowledge then the fact that so many, first of all, she was acknowledging that it was God first, and then she would acknowledge right off the bat that many people were part of the struggle and that they fought as one that day. They fought together. Listen, bearing that in mind, God's show, using a lot of people together to fight as one, that should be telling us something. One, of course, that it's God's show with us today too. But second of all, we have got to get it into our brain that God does not work in a vacuum. He uses men and women for the furthering of his plans, for the pursuit of his agenda. Now, he's not bound, he's not limited by that. Don't ever get the idea that God needs to use us. But the fact remains that he does. From Genesis to Revelation to 2014 in Menominee, Wisconsin, he uses men and women who are desirous not only for him, but desirous for his ways. He uses those who are desirous for the opportunity to bring him glory. Because you know what? That's about the only requirement. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be, you know, schooled. You just have to have a heart to be used by God. That's it. That's the prerequisite. And you can look in Scripture and see that that's who he's always used. He says, I don't choose too many wise. I don't choose many noble. I use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So now when the events of chapter 4 began to unfold, we see now God intervening. Now in this passage, down here, verse 6 and 7, the highways were deserted, the travelers walked along the byways. Essentially what she's saying there is life was not a nice place. I mean, you didn't go out on the highways. You stayed off the main roads. It was a difficult time. Israel found itself in a very, very dangerous time. They were in bondage to the enemies that were around them. And essentially, because of that, they were kept immobile. They were stuck as a nation. They were stuck as a people. They were stuck as individuals because they were in bondage. We have a thing here at our church that we call restoration. What is restoration? You know, that's for the people who got, you know, alcohol problems. Oh, that's that much of restoration. What's restoration? Restoration is a group that comes together once a week to deal with specific bondage issues in your life. Things that are doing this to you. Keeping you immobile. Keeping you off the main roads. It could be something that you're struggling with in the past. Something you're struggling with now. It could be something you just can't wrap your life around. Financial situations, sexual abuse, pornography, drugs, alcohol. You know, all sorts of different issues can put you into this bondage mode. That's what we have restoration for. Thursday nights, by the way, coffee house. 7. And so they were in this situation, but they were in this situation as a nation. I think, you know, many of us can relate to this. Now, how did they get into this situation? Well, according to this, verse 8 says, they chose new gods. You think, well, it's kind of simple and abrupt. Yeah, it is very simple and abrupt. We tend to do that. Yeah, I got a new god now. Oh, really? What's her name? Her name's Betty. Her name's Ann. Whatever. See, that woman you're after, guys, could be your new idol. Money, job, material things. The list goes on and on. They got new gods. They moved on. They knew the true and living God, but they left the true and living God. So I can't help but believe, and we need to realize this going into this, that God both then and now with us tonight, gang, would be every bit within his rights and judgment to have walked away from Israel and abandoned them to their fate. Just as much as, come on, I don't know that any of us in here, you know, can't admit the same. You know, really, God would be every bit within his rights just to wash his hands of me. I mean, really, you want to look at the situation, you can go, look, you know what? Israel, they had everything. They threw it away. It was a bed that they'd made. So you know what? It would be totally within God's right if they now, his attitude was just, they deserve to sleep on it now. They made it. But you know what? God did not abandon his people, did he? And you start in Genesis and you read through scriptures and it's just one mess up after another, one rejection of the living God after another, one all-encompassing embrace of sin after another. And every time, you know, there might have been a spanking, there might have been a punishment, there might have been some quiet, but you know what? God never, ever gave up on his people. Now you can just follow that right on through the New Testament. You can follow that right on through to 2014. Now, if there's anything that this church understands, it's that God, by his rights, should have given up on every one of us. I know you people. You know me. We deserve nothing. And yet God still has not given up on us. Not only has he not given up on us, he's put you in situations where Monday he includes you in stuff and you're like, oh, wow, thanks God. And so that just generates all the more praise. God, why would you let me? Why would you include me? God didn't abandon his people. And we need to note that. We need to take that to the bank. We're going to hide it in our hearts because you know what? There's not one of us that's in this room that isn't having been in that situation or going to be in that situation, probably both, going to be in that situation in our lives where we need to be able to pull that truth out. We need to hold it in our hands when the chips are down and when we feel alone because the devil's the one that's going to tell you, you know what? God's done with you. You're an idiot. I mean, how long do you think God's going to put up with you? Let me make it clear to you. You know the answer to that? For your whole life, that's how long God's going to put up with you. So don't you ever listen to the devil. You want to come home, the door is open. Now when you breathe your last, game over. But until then, you're on. You say, wow, that's a long leash you're giving me there, Pastor. Yep, I wish I couldn't give it to you. I wish I wouldn't give it to you. But you know what? God gave it to me. I wish I was on a shorter leash. This is how God works, gang. God will not abandon his people, not then and now. But let me tell you something. God then and God now doesn't seek to just rescue his people, but he sought and he seeks for his people to be part of the rescue. Now, please don't misunderstand me. You're not going to add to the cross. You're not going to add to the salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. But many of us want to sit back and we just want to let God do everything and we don't really participate. We don't really interact with him. God wants you to be part of what he's doing, both in you and in this world around us. Now, why would he want to do that? I haven't the foggiest idea. I just don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me. Perhaps it's part of the issue of participation in his body. In the mystical sense, maybe it's a fellowship, a unity thing. Maybe it's a submission to him thing. Maybe it's all of the above. I don't know. But the fact remains, it is God's historical and biblical precedent to include you and I with what's going on. Now, perhaps he just, you know, wants us to participate in his power so that we would glorify him and worship. And you know what? If that's all it is, okay by me. Because this is important for you. Gang, hearing about God's work, even seeing God's work from afar, is not the same thing as actually participating in it. I mean, perhaps that's why some of us have found it difficult or a strain to truly worship God and to give him praise, because maybe some of us have never really experienced that awesomeness of participating with God. Of just actually being part of something he's going on. I mean, it's one thing to look at a painting. It's like, man, it's a beautiful painting. It's even something else to actually maybe watch the painter paint. It's like, wow, that's pretty incredible. But if he let you paint too, wouldn't that be cool? It's like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, gang. That's what I'm talking about, actually being a part of it. In this situation, when Deborah went out to try to recruit people, I have no doubt to many of those people, this situation would have seemed insurmountable. 900 iron chariots. You got to understand, man, that might as well have been, you know, tanks. You know, aircraft carriers. I mean, it really, really stacked the odds. So this situation would have seemed impossible. We can't beat them. There's just no way. And you know what? This is where God does his best work. If you've never been in the proverbial impossible situation and been a part of something God doing, which absolutely was not supposed to happen, I mean, this is where the wow factor comes in. This is where this is the parting of the Red Sea. And it's in those times that we see the hand of God come through. Deborah here, she had to recruit 10,000 men, 10,000, okay, to step up and fight a war that by all practical and all logical appearances, it was lost before it ever started. They're going to meet these guys out on level ground. We're just going to face them down. We're going to go nose to nose with these people, and we're going to fight these guys. But yet, that's exactly what happened. She managed to actually get 10,000 guys. Now, the average man would have said, "They're all dead. They're dead men. It's over." Few people would have argued that fact, but yet 10,000 readily and willingly stepped up here. Now, verse 1 in the New King James says, "When the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." Other versions might say volunteered. Now, in essence, it's the same idea here, meaning that it wasn't grudgingly. It wasn't out of obligation. It wasn't under peer pressure. They willingly offered themselves. Verse 9 reiterates that. It says, "My heart is with the rulers of Israel," again, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Willingly offered themselves. You see, this was a natural and voluntary response to the call to battle. These guys stepped up. This wasn't contrived. It wasn't forced by anyone. And what happened at that point was a practical response, and I cannot emphasize that enough tonight. There was a practical response on the part of the people. It wasn't merely lip service. They didn't, you know, offer to chip in on the cost. "Well, can I just write you a check?" No, I mean, they got involved. Certainly people will so often give empty verbal promises. They might even be willing to give monetary finances long before they'll give their sweat and their time. I mean, that's something I've learned a long time ago. I mean, it's easy to watch from the sidelines, isn't it? I mean, I'm not a big football fan, but, you know, I've watched you guys now through the season downstairs, watched you guys watching those football games down there, you know, and, you know, we've all done that. You've been watching, and you scream and yell, and somebody draws the ball. "Oh, you idiot! Ah! I can't believe you dropped the ball." Because what you're saying is, if you would have been in that place being tackled by some 300-pound guy, you wouldn't have dropped it, right? I mean, you would have went all the way, touchdown for sure. So it's easy to observe from the sidelines, even criticize the players a little when you're not on the field and when you're not on the game. Welcome to my world. You know who are the biggest criticizers in this church? The people who don't play. They're the ones who are bitter. They're the ones who are complaining. They're the ones who are never happy. They're the ones who always got something to say because you're not in the game. You're a consumer. You're a fan at best. Things change when you're a player. When you have a 300-pound guy tackle you, suddenly you understand the game a little bit more. When you're serving, you're out there on the game, and you actually are part of what's going on, suddenly things change and how you look at things. Over the years, I think a lot of people watch our missions videos when we come back, and you know, it's always right after the missions video, people are like, oh, you know, I'm going to go on a trip with you guys. And the next year, they're watch the video again, and I'm going to go with you guys, yeah. And the next year, I'm going to go there, yeah. And they never do. And I'm not trying to be rude in saying that. I know there may be a lot of reasons. Maybe you got family. Maybe there's a situation you're unable to. But so oftentimes, it never happens because that person's not going to discipline their finances. They're not going to discipline their bodies. And the years just go passing by. It never happens. And so they live out vicariously in others, never knowing what it's like to be in that situation with the Father. Now, any of you that have been on a missions trip to even domestically. But I mean, if you've been with me to the Philippines, let me ask you, those who've been with us to the Philippines, is it the same sitting here watching the presentation as it is standing there on the porch? It's not, is it? And if you think that's crazy, how about those who've been to India with me? Is it the same watching the video? No. Now, those of us that have been there, when you watch it, you kind of shiver because you almost can smell it and touch it, and you can just smell the curry. But you know, it's not the same. It's not the same as actually being part of it. Now, I want you to notice that when it came down to battle time, according to this passage, both the leaders and the people were there. Both the leaders and the people stepped up. No one was pointing their fingers at other people, wanting them or expecting them to protect them. No, it's our country. We're in. It's our church. I'm in. There'll always be those like, yeah, well, we pay the pastor, and it's big bucks, let me tell you. And you know, let him do it. And I'm not complaining because I come from a long history of church and a history of pastors. You know, Sharon's father was a pastor her whole life. You know, and the things they had that pastor doing, I mean, it's like, does anyone else actually go to this church than that pastor? So I'm not complaining. I'm not here to beat up on you guys on this idea. I'm preaching to the choir to a vast degree. But no one was too good, no one was too important, no one was too common to take their place on the line. Let me make it perfectly clear to everybody that's here tonight, that has not changed. No one is exempt. And I know. We're all very creative with our ideas. Well, really, there's just nothing really for me to do in this church. Oh, yes, there is. You mean nothing that's comfortable for you to do? Nothing that this fits you to a T? No, probably not. Well, you know, I'm really busy. Yeah, because everyone else, we're not. None of us, the rest of us, we're just sitting around watching TV all the time. No one else is busy. And I'm being facetious because that's how ridiculous it is, the excuses that we give. I mean, do you tell your spouse you're too busy to come home? Hey, I love you, dear, but you know what? I'm just too busy to come home. That you wouldn't really have a marriage too long, right? Why do we do that to God then? Why do we do that to our church? No one is outside. No one's too high. No one's too low on this social scale. Because let me tell you something, we're all equal before God. I've never cared too much about who's famous and who's not. I like to read the newspapers because when like really rich people or really famous people die, I always just picture that first opening of the eyes. You know, I mean, it's just like, oh crap. Is that what their first words out of their mouth is? Because you know what? When they stood before the master, he didn't care. He didn't care how many Grammys you have. He doesn't care, you know, whether you got an Oscar or how many millions of dollars you left. God, you know, what's gold to him? He's paving the streets with it, man. That's pavement stuff up there for him. He didn't care. Nobody gets special attention. No one gets less than special attention. Everybody's equal in God's eyes. That's the wonderful thing. God and death is the great equalizer. No one's going to escape either one of them. Many of us, I think, we tend to say no because though we'd never admit it in mixed company, the reality is we think that we're better than some of the other people, and I would never enter into a situation where I would be deemed as common or equal with them people. Now, we would never say that. You know that would never be stood for around here. But it's still believed in your heart. You know the irony of that? Is the only one that's losing is you. Is you. Because they never get to be a part of something that their money can't buy and their status can't demand. And you know those Holy Ghost moments, those moments on Mondays where God lets you be a part of something? You know what? You can't buy that. You can't buy. No money in the world can buy. It is one of those supernatural things. It's like, that was so cool. And some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You didn't plan it. You didn't buy it. You just saw a chance. You took it. You wiggled in. God did a cool thing. And you were just left with that stupid, holy, gross grin on your face. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, that was cool. Now, Deborah here, she gave something of a roll call in this chapter. She began to list off the tribes who first, the ones who stepped up to the battle, okay? Now, I want you to notice in verse 15 here. Verse 15, she gives first special praise to the tribe of Issachar. And she recorded here that they fearlessly rushed into battle on the heels of Barak, their commander. So, they're saying these guys are tough dudes. Zebulun, verse 18, says they jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Okay, and no chickens in that bunch. Then there's the tribe of Naphtali, same verse there. It says they took the high positions. Essentially, that means they're taking the dangerous positions. They you could say they took point. They went in first. Now, you could look at this chapter, this song that Deborah's writing, and you could just write this all off as merely a page in history. But you know what? Some of us, including this pastor, I look at this and I see this as a throwdown. A measuring stick, if you will, against which we measure our lives and our service. Now, very important, and I've stated this before and I state it again. We're not to do something to keep up with other people. You know, come on, you're not junior high. And if you're in junior high, I'm sorry, you are in junior high, so you can keep up with them. But the rest of us, time to grow up, okay? But this is a mark of heroism and faith, which I stand in awe and I stand in the shadow. But let me tell you something. If I'm truthful, if you're truthful tonight, we cannot bow out of this. These tribes and what they did, we can't bow out of this with excuses or some sort of weird justifications. If I am serving God, not just willing to, because we're always like, yes, Lord, I'll serve you. We never do, but I'm willing to. Okay? But if you're actually serving God wholeheartedly, spontaneously, enthusiastically, okay? You know what we're talking about here. Are you a risk taker? Are you willing to march into the teeth of the enemy for the glory of God? See, we need to remember that God has sought not only for our salvation and our redemption, but Christian, he did it for a purpose. Firstly, he did it because he loves you. But you're not done. The journey has just begun at salvation. We're called, listen to me, we're called to be disciples. We're called to be disciples. We're saved to be disciples. Jesus died on the cross to save you, salvation and sanctification, but he did so you can be a disciple. You're alive to be a disciple. We're here to be a disciple. And that's a term we don't use very much today. We want to go to church and we want to hear nice things. You know, itch my ears. Hey, pastor, make me feel good. We don't talk about this, but the Bible is calling us to be disciples. We are to engage the enemy on every front. We are to embrace the privilege to serve under our Messiah. Now, some indeed will serve God. But how many are doing so tonight grudgingly? You know, you're doing it because you feel somehow you have to do it. Others, well, okay, you know, you're willing to serve God, but you kind of desire a desk job, you know? Air conditioned, comfortable 9 to 5 hours. Others, you'll serve God, but you're looking for the selfish elements. I mean, again, you maybe wouldn't admit it as a group, but you kind of have the attitude, well, what's in this for me? And others, you're willing to serve, but you want to be the officer in charge. I mean, you're not going to be a private. I'll serve when I can be the boss. And if you don't get to be the boss here, and then you're just like, well, forget you, and you walk. And you can't even believe how often that's happened. So obviously the heart was wrong. If you recall, and you don't need to turn there, but if you recall when Israel was building the tabernacle in Exodus, many of you will remember that Scripture records that it was built by all those whose hearts were stirred, quote unquote. They gave financially, they served spiritually to build the tabernacle. You remember the story? They were all pumped, they're excited. And in the end, the workmen came to Moses and they're like, Moses, would you tell the people, stop bringing stuff. They're bringing too much stuff. Tell them to stop, Moses. Can you even imagine that? What a different church we live in today. Now, I will tell you that I am the most blessed pastor, privileged pastor, because I do know that to some degree. I have seen that in some of you. Stop it and go home. Okay? So I have seen that. But I am a rare pastor in that respect. Because we do indeed live in what I guess would be, I could only call a consumer-driven world today. Comfort, entertainment. We want amenities, receiving is the focus. When we go to church now, it's like, well, will this church give me? Show me the money. Well, that praise team's pretty good. Not as good as that church I was at last week, so it's a 2. Okay. How's the child care? Oh, state of the art. A 1 on the child care. Okay. Seats are kind of comfy. Okay, we'll give them a 2 on that. And here you'd be like, 5. So we're still sitting in pews here. That's why they call them pews. Stink. So, you know, and it's like we're looking for amenities, and it's funny the things we choose our church for. And you know what? If we're in that kind of a competition, and you know, if you're here and you're looking at that or you're listening on the radio, kind of checking us off, save your time. We're not it. Trust me, we're not. We're not, okay? We're not. You're just gonna waste your time. I can direct you, okay? You can catch me after. You tell me what you're looking for, and I'll point you in the right direction of that church, okay? You say, well, you're just being mean. Yeah, it wouldn't be the first time. If we are willing to give, oftentimes it's leftovers, isn't it? I wonder how many of us tonight would say that we understand the concepts of what Scripture calls first fruits. Do you understand that? You know what I mean? The Bible does not throw down and dictate, you need to give 10% of your money. Now, that's kind of a church practice, you know, a historical practice. But that's an Old Testament thing. New Testament doesn't give you a number. What is the parameters of giving, whether it be finances, time, whatever? First. In other words, you don't give to God financially with what's left over at the end of the month. It's a matter of training. That comes off the top, and that means I live off of 90. If that's the 10%, you're going to get 10%. Okay, 9 less 90, that's it. In other words, I give God first of my time. What's left over, everything else gets it. So you got to go to work. Yeah, it may mean that you don't get to have as intensive of a career as you would have had as a non-Christian. Sorry. You'll be dead pretty soon. It won't matter anyway, will it? I mean, 1,000 years from now, you're not going to be going, yes, I was a neurosurgeon, you know, on Earth. No one's going to care. I was like, well, who cares 1,000 years ago? What you been doing since then? Nothing. So you need to ask yourself, is it first fruits? Does he get the top? That's what's important. Because without that, you have a problem with this one commandment. Have no other gods before me. Have no other gods before me. So now what made these folks so willing, so faithful, these tribes we read here? Well, I want you to look at, clear at the end, look at verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. You know what? There was nothing mystical. There was nothing magical, nothing selective about it at all. The only difference with these people and why they did it is they simply loved God more than those who were unwilling. That's it. Love drove them to his presence. Love of God compelled them to participate. That's all there was to it. There was no magic elixir. There was no lucky rabbit's foot. There was none of that kind of stuff. And we love to put a spin on it, don't we? We want to put a spin on it to ease our conscience, but there's nothing to add here. They just loved God. That's it. Jesus asked Peter there on the shore, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was, you know I do, Lord. Then go to church. Oh, that's not what he said. Then believe in me. No, that's not what he said either. Feed my sheep. Then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Not pray, not meditate, not attend, not believe. And I'm not saying those things aren't good things. I'm not saying they're not important. But he asked Peter, you love me? Then Peter, do. Peter, do. Don't just believe. Don't just say. Don't just think. Feed. Serve. Now, you may feel tonight that all this just makes you feel a little uncomfortable. And maybe, you know, the hair in the back of your neck standing up there and you're kind of taking the I'm not a legalist standard defense. That's the defense we take. Okay, I can give it to you if you're looking for defense. Just claim, I'm not a legalist. That's the way out of this, okay? But before you do, look at verse 23. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord? Oh, remember what the angel of the Lord is? Okay, not an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Essentially, that is a pre-manger Jesus. Doctrinally, we call that a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just appear in Matthew, okay? He's clear back in Genesis. He was always there, waiting for his cue. So it's understood that when we say, "The angel of the Lord," we're talking about a pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ. "Curse Mara," says Jesus. "Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord." That's just heavy, isn't it? That is just harsh. Apparently, this town they're talking about here, they decided to stand down when it came time to fight. I imagine they had lots of excuses, too. They had lots of reasons, and they justified things. They were saying, "Look, we shouldn't be compelled to do that. I don't want to be a legalist. I'm not a works-oriented believer." And, you know, all that spiel we like to dish out when it comes to those moments of time. I imagine they had lots of reasons, too. But I want you to notice that verse 23 says they were cursed because of it. You say, "You're trying to scare me, Pastor?" No, I'm just presenting the facts. You see, it's not because they failed to step up for Deborah. It's not because they wouldn't step up for Barak. It's not because they refused to step up for Israel and fight for Israel. No, it's none of those things. It's not because you are failing to step up and serve Jesus' Fellowship of Believers. Let me make that abundantly clear. It was because they did not come to the help of the Lord. You're saying, "Wait, why would God need my help?" Oh, I assure you, he does not. But that doesn't let you off the hook. "Well, I'm just little. I just live in Wisconsin. I'm nobody, man." That doesn't let you off the hook either. God does not need you, but he wants you, and he's asking for you. That's what matters. So no one's going to get cursed and beat up because you're not serving Jesus' fellowship. But by the way, we're not going to fold tomorrow, okay? Because you're not playing ball, all right? We're on the field. It's all right. You are the issue here tonight. Your loss as a Christian, your loss as a believer, your missing the chance to be on the field to go, "Oh God, that was awesome. That was so cool." To be able to stand on a Monday morning and worship God for something that he allowed you to participate in. Not to mention the other side, which is just overt disobedience. They did not come to the help of the Lord. We need to remember, gang, that when you serve God, it ain't this church. If we're the recipient of it, praise God. You're serving God. The fact is that when we do this, this is crucial, especially when people disappoint you, especially when you're having a bad service day. No one ever has a bad service day. You know, some of you, and I watch you, it's like I can't go down the kitchen. You're constantly washing dishes. You're freaking me out. You know, it's like endless, the dishes from hell or something. You know, it's they're down there, you know, and I'm having a hard time imagining, you know, day after day, you're down there doing dishes, God be honest, and you're just like, "Woo, thanks, God. Thank you, God. That was awesome." Okay? But you know what? There's just something about being in that game, being able to participate, and God does provide those moments. It's not us who you serve, it's God. Can you imagine? This is God giving us the opportunity to play pro ball when we're little leaguers. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? You take the greatest basketball players out there today. Could you imagine? "Hey man, go down the park and shoot a few." Are you serious? Seriously, you gonna? I can go out and shoot some hoops with you? Do you understand that that's what God is offering you? Or you can watch him on TV. Which would you rather do? That's the difference between being a watching Christian and a playing Christian. Actually being in the game or just coming to church on Sunday. There are many reasons, I imagine many excuses that we can offer for failing to place God first and to act in our lives accordingly. I'm sure that if you have a problem with what I'm saying tonight, already you're rolling those excuses around in your mind. I want you to imagine something for a minute. Imagine now you're going to explain that to Jesus. Okay? It's over. We're all there. We're standing in front of him. Imagine verbalizing that to him. I had to work overtime. I can't even imagine. I didn't think I was qualified. I was really busy with school, Lord. I mean, I hope I'm not there. I'll start giggling. Okay? I mean, don't tell God that. First of all, remember, he knows your thoughts. Now, the tribe of Reuben here, they had an excuse. Look at verse 15. The prince of Issachar were with Deborah, as Issachar was, so was Barak, son of the valley of commandments. This is the divisions of, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Oh, that's nice. Why did they sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings of the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. What's happening here? Apparently, there was an awful lot of talking. There was a lot of meetings going on there. They talked a lot about going to battle. They just never went. They stayed home, and they listened to the gentle, calming flute playing that was for the sheep. It says in verse 15, there were great resolves of heart. It means that lots of emotion. But their emotions, again, never found their way to actions. Verse 17 talks about Gilead. Now, Gilead made up two tribes, Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Many of you guys will remember that. These guys lived on the other side of the river. Remember when they divvied out the land? They were like, hey, this is cool over here. We're gonna stay on this side. So they stayed over there. But you know what? They didn't come over either. One could only assume that they simply felt that it wasn't their battle. I'm talking some of your tune now, aren't I? They didn't share in the fellowship with their brothers and sisters on that side of the river. Not my deal, man. That's your deal. Hope it works out for you. And what about us as a church? How important is it for us to share in the pains and the conflicts and the needs of our brothers and sisters on the other side of the water? The big water. I mean, now, heck, I'll never be over in India, so what do I know? That's not my problem, what's going on over there. Philippines, you know. I got enough problems in my own life. I can't be worrying about people in other countries. You don't understand. They're your brothers and sisters as much as everybody in this room. Are you willing to stand up for them? Are you willing to go to battle for them? Are you willing to go to bat for them? See, it's easy to disconnect. I think we can do that. We can oftentimes disconnect. We think, because we have enough problems. The tribe of Dan, verse 17, they don't come up too good either here. They said they stayed on the ships, meaning they hung back. They didn't advance. Now, if you know a little bit of the history of Dan, commentators feel that Dan, the reason why Dan didn't go to battle is Dan had, at this point, remained very small as a people, as a tribe. And the reason they did that is because they had really had some obedience problems with God in the past. They previously had failed to trust God in some situations, failed to obey God in situations, and then the Amorites chased him up off the land, up into the mountains. So Dan never grew spiritually, even though they had been hanging around for a long, long time. And eventually, you're going to find, and we'll get into this, not this week, obviously, but we'll get into this later, that eventually you're going to see the true colors of the tribe of Dan will show through, and they're going to go into full-blown apostasy against God and his people, against the people they once called their brothers and sisters. To such a degree that the people of Israel are almost going to wipe the tribe of Dan off the face of the earth. They stop just short of destroying every Danite left because of their apostasy. I'm sure if you asked Dan here if they would ever do that, they would have said, well, no, you're our people, you're our brothers. Yeah, been there, done that, heard that before. Let me tell you something this morning. The reason that happened is because Dan quit moving into the area they were supposed to be going. Christianity, guys, is moving forward. It is always moving. There's no stopping in this journey. And I need you to go tonight with that understanding. Understanding that Christianity, by its innate nature, is always moving, moving, moving forward. Because if you ain't moving forward, you're moving back. Recently in one of the big snowstorms, it was the day we were first supposed to go up to Duluth. You guys, those of you that were going up there that night, I was leaving Stillwater to go. And I got up on top of the hill, those of you know Stillwater. And then it's like, I'm not driving to Duluth in this, forget it. So I turn around and I start coming down. And you know, and you get down to Stillwater, everything's down to Stillwater, okay? And what happened is I'm coming down the hill and occasionally there would be a car would try to stop going up. And that was a mistake. Because when they stopped going up, they couldn't get traction to go up anymore. And all they did was go down. And they were slipping down the hill. It's like, and that is a perfect picture of Christianity. You stop very hard to get traction to go again. And usually, you're just going back. There is no pause in Christianity. We look on into these things. The tribe of Asher had problems also. So let me ask you something tonight, all right? Do you believe tonight that you see yourself as God sees you? Let that roll over your mind for a second. Do you believe that you see yourself as God sees you? I mean, is your assessment of yourself accurate? Or are you just a reluctant tourist here? I mean, you're just trying to stay safe. You know, trying to make it back to the plane in one piece, trying not to eat anything to upset your stomach. I don't want to travel with you if you're like that. You're no fun, for one thing. We like to eat food so hot that it just sets you on fire, makes your head sweat. Those of you who go to India, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's the goal. Let's find the hottest food we can possibly find. Are you just a tourist here? It's interesting, and I leave you with this. All these tribes we mentioned tonight, and I didn't get a chance to mention them all, they, from this point, essentially were rendered effectively worthless and pretty much now will drop off the radar in its totality. Very little will ever be mentioned from this point forward of these tribes. If you hear about them, it'll be a minor, minor skirmish, and that's it. Because you see, they didn't want to participate in the things of God, therefore they also never knew and experienced the blessings of God. That's the way it works. They wasted it all. What about you tonight? What's going to be the sum of your life? An accumulation of things? You owned a lot of stuff? You You know, you had your name on the door of the office. Nobody cares. And you won't care either. What will be your legacy? 1,000 years from now, we'll all be conscious. What will you remember about these days? What will you remember? Will you remember, man, we did have some crazy times with God then, didn't we? I mean, you'll actually be able to tell Jesus, man, remember that time? That was so cool. You just left me slack-jawed, man. It was so cool. Or will you not have any stories like that with him? Because it's your choice, you see. God loves you tonight. He wants to have this relationship with you. So don't be sitting there going, no, that may be good for you. You're one of those religious people. I can't do that. Oh, yeah. You don't know the people of this church then. You don't know where we've come from. You don't know where we've been. When you find out, you may not want to go to church here. So God wants you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to wow you. He wants you to stand on Monday morning going, that was awesome. Whether it's the sunrise in the morning or the sunset at night or I hear the robins are out already. Isn't that crazy? It's like, do they know something? I hope they do. Yeah. You know, when you see things like that and you experience things like that and you know, it's like I'll never forget the first. I'm from Iowa, so I never knew what an ocean was. And I'll never forget the first time we went to the Philippines and we swam in the ocean. And it was warm. It was like a bathtub. And I was so surprised because I'd only ever felt cold water. And we swam in the warm water and we dive and fishes would come up to your face right there. And you just got out of the water and you go, that's awesome, God. And there's fishes with feet and they climb out of the water and they get up on the shore. And it's that kind of, it's just one thing after another. It's like, that is so or if you've been in the right place and he gave you the right words to say and you were able to witness and somebody just was left going, maybe I have to think about this God thing. And they walked away and just like, that was so cool. I didn't even know I knew that verse. That's God. That's the way he wants. And I know that everybody in here, we're all JV. But God wants us to play with the big boys and he'll let you on the field. The choice is yours. Let's stand.